And our vision is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Simply that. This is the need of our nation today above anything else. And that's what I'm going to be talking about this morning. We've known Jim over many years and it's been lovely. We've worked with him over the years. And I'm reminded right back in 1987, we did first meetings together. And so it's lovely to be here again this morning. Praise God. I'd like to turn this morning to Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. These words were very significant to me. I was saved as a young man. I was brought up to go to church. My parents went to church at Christmas and once or twice apart from that a year. I was taught to believe in God, but that made no difference to my life. And I was just getting to the age at 13 where I was beginning to think there were many other things to do on a Sunday instead of going to Sunday school. And a friend of mine at school invited me to a gospel tent mission, and there was a man there preaching called Don Double. Some of you may have heard of him. But all I remember, I don't remember anything about what happened, apart from the fact that during his message he talked about receiving Jesus and that we needed to repent of our sin, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive him into our hearts and lives. I'd never heard this. And I went home and I prayed a simple prayer, and I always say I didn't hear a voice from heaven, I didn't see a blinding light, but a miracle took place inside me because what I'd known in my head made the journey to my heart. And I knew that Jesus Christ had died upon the cross for me. It was about 3 years later when I was away at college that God spoke to me through these selfsame words of Mark chapter 16. I'm going to read them to you from verse 15. And Jesus said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. And he who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he that does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them, and they will lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. These were Jesus' last words to his disciples. And also we read in Acts chapter 8 that Jesus, before he went up, also told them to wait to receive power from the Holy Spirit that they might do the things that he had called them to do. I thank God. As a young man, when I read those words, I began to speak to the Lord and I said, Lord, I've been saved now a couple of years and yet I have not seen those things. And in a still small voice, God spoke to me and said, if you believe, you will see. These signs will follow them that believe. And thankfully, by the grace of God, from that moment onwards, I began to see miracles, and all through the years, we have seen God confirming his word by the signs that follow. He's a mighty, saving, delivering God. The same things that Jesus did while he was upon earth, he is doing today in Great Britain and across the world. Hallelujah. Thank God we are living in the time of the last days. We believe the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. If you get a chance to go on Amazon, order this book. I've got two copies with me, so you have to be quick if you want one. But it's a book about the end times. It's simple. It's clear. It's not arguing over the trivialities, and I don't believe those things are important. But it's making absolutely clear that the Bible has an accurate, clear message about the return of Jesus Christ. There were 330 prophecies that detailed Jesus coming the first time. It is absolutely incredible that every single one of those prophecies was fulfilled. Jesus' birth, his life, his death, his resurrection were predicted hundreds of years before it happened. It was written by a God who writes from outside of time into time. He sees the things that are not as though they are. And the same is true of the second coming of Jesus. 330 prophecies concerning the first coming were accurately, literally fulfilled. There are over 3,000 prophecies concerning the second coming. If those 300 were fulfilled, not one of them was wrong, we can be absolutely assured that the 3,000 that have been written concerning the second coming will also be literally fulfilled. Hallelujah. So get the book if you can. Hallelujah. If not, make sure you read the book of Revelation. Good stuff. We're living close to the return of Jesus. The message he gave to his disciples was, preach the gospel. Go into all the world. This is the great commission of the church. Were it not for this commission, Jesus could take us straight up to heaven now. But he's got us down here because he's got a job for each one of us to do. It is the proclamation of his message. He chose the disciples. They were people like you and me. They had weaknesses. They had character faults. They had problems. They had disputes. But Jesus Christ called them and said, go and preach the gospel. We read in the book of Acts that by the time they were empowered by the Holy Spirit and they had been out preaching that gospel, that the whole known world was turned upside down. That was not the power of the messenger. It was the power of the message. The gospel of Jesus Christ has not changed. And when we proclaim the message of Jesus, his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection from the dead, and what it means to us, it is life-changing and it is powerful. The gospel is the heartbeat of God. The gospel is the central theme of the Bible. If we want to keep this Bible in balance, and it's so easy to go off at a tangent, we need to recognize that from Genesis 1 right through to the end of Revelation, redemption, the message of the gospel, is the heartbeat of God. It is the central theme of this message. From the time of Adam's fall in the Garden of Eden until the time of the restoration of all things, God's plan is for this message of redemption to draw men back to himself. Hallelujah. There has been throughout history the impact of the gospel. This message is impregnated with divine power. In Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto him that believes. That word salvation is sozo. It speaks of wholeness, protection, body, soul, and spirit. And thank God that the gospel of Jesus Christ has met us completely as people to restore us back to God. This message means that man, totally depraved in sin, cut off from God, that God had a plan from the beginning of time. In his heart, he desired to reach people. In Revelation 13 verse 8, it speaks of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. God had a plan before sin even came, a plan of redemption. And throughout the scripture, we see it proclaimed. Every page of the Old Testament contains this message in typology, in symbols, in picture language. The tabernacle was a picture of Christ. The sacrificial system, all of it pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it on the surface of the text. We see it in shadow in the text. We see it in picture language in the text, and we see it hidden under the text. There are so many places that we see this wonderful message of the gospel. One most amazing way, if you want to read the 10 generations early in the book of Genesis, if you take the 10 generations from Adam and convert their names from Hebrew to English, you'll find the message of the gospel, that man was utterly depraved in sin, but the blessed God came down and through his death brought the suffering rest. We can translate those Hebrew names and the Gospels right there early in Genesis. God's plan is that men might know the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we see it from the beginning. What is this message? That God sent his Son. He clothed him in flesh. What a miracle. The God of heaven, the God who is omnipresent, he's everywhere. The God that is all-powerful, omnipotent, the God that is omniscient, that knows everything. This God sent his Son down to earth and clothed him in the flesh of humanity. He was born of a virgin, and so he was sinless. His father was God. His mother was Mary. That meant that he could not only be God, but that he could relate to you and me and understand the frailty of humanity. And this one who was sinless, God clothed in flesh, born of a virgin, the eternal Word came and lived among us. And John says, we beheld of his glory. When he came with life that came from heaven. He came with deliverance. Everywhere he went, the sick were healed, the dead were raised, the lepers were cleansed. It says of him, as many as touched him were made perfectly whole. He moved among people ridden with sin and disease, but he didn't catch what they got. They caught what he had, which was life that came from the Father. Hallelujah. In him was life, and that light was the life of men. He is a mighty wonder-working God. And when he came not just with words of theology, not just with a good doctrine, not just with a law of commandments, but he came with life. And the Pharisees said of him, who is this? For when he speaks, his words are spirit and they're life and they have authority. When Jesus comes onto the scene, there is authority over sin, over sickness, over every work of the enemy. When he comes on the scene, there is life. This is the difference between religion and life. Thank God we have life through the person and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent his son, clothed himself in flesh. He lived a sinless life and he died a sacrificial death. As he hung upon that cross of Calvary, he was bearing your sin and my sin upon that cross. He that knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, became sin that we may become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. There was a divine exchange that took place upon that cross. As Jesus hung upon that cross, he took your guilt and mine upon himself. He took our place and said to God the Father, do not punish them, but punish me. And as the whole earth was turned into darkness for those 3 hours, the sin of the whole world came upon the Son of God. And he exchanged our sin for his righteousness. So that in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Thank God he does not only forgive us of our sins, but he imputes to us our righteousness so that we become new people. Once we were sinners, now thank God we are saints and saved by the amazing grace of God. Thank God for what he did on Calvary. But thank God that he not only bore our sin. David the psalmist, who knew God's plan of redemption even before it came to pass, it was being revealed throughout the pages of the Old Testament. But David said, bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgiveth all mine iniquities, and who healeth all my diseases, and who redeemeth my life from destruction. Thank God Jesus not only took our sin upon the cross, and that is more important than anything else. The greatest healing we can ever receive is to come to Jesus and be forgiven of our sins. He changes people from the inside out. He redeems and changes us by his power. Over the years, we have seen so many changed lives as people have come, prayed a simple prayer, but opened their heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the story of the man preaching on Hyde Park Corner one day, and a communist was in the audience, and he stood up, he said, listen, he said, Christianity, he said, is phooey, pie in the sky when you die. He said, communism is the answer to this world. He says, communism can put a new suit on every man that is here listening. And the preacher was stuck for a moment, but he reached out to heaven. He said, yes. He said, communism may put a new suit on every man. He said, but Christianity can put a new man in every suit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is our message. It is a message of new life in Christ. We are not a patched up old creation. We are new people in Christ. He makes us new. Not only did he take our sin, but he also took our sicknesses. Isaiah 53 verse 5, speaking before the cross, said, by his stripes we were healed. He bore our sicknesses and carried our pains. and by his stripes we're healed, repeated in the New Testament. Matthew 8 verse 17, 1 Peter 2 verse 24. He came to bring healing for our physical bodies. We can be absolutely assured that the plan of God is to make us well. There may be many questions that we have about healing. There may be many issues that we have not sorted out. But the bottom line is that if we are to take the Bible as the Word of God and believe every word of it, that God's perfect will for us is to be whole. That's why when Jesus came upon earth, he spent 2/3 of his ministry ministering to sick people. He cared about them. He loved them. And it says that he healed them all. Jesus was the manifested will of the Father upon earth. It says of him, he never did anything that he did not see the Father doing. He never said to one person, come back when you have learnt your lesson. He never said to one person, I'm teaching you something through this, come back in 3 months. He healed them all. This is God's plan. I always remember also the story of a lady who, her minister went to pray for her one day. And she had been ill in bed for some time, was seeing the doctor, and he went to pray for her, and he said, I am going to pray that Jesus will heal you. And she said, no. She said, pray that God will give me grace. I believe that God is teaching me a lesson through my illness. So he took a look at the side of her bed and happened to notice there were a number of bottles of pills at the side of her bed. So he said, well, excuse me for asking. He said, but if God is trying to teach you a lesson through your illness, why are you taking tablets to try and get better? She was lost for words. You see, we don't really believe it. Thank God for medication. Thank God for doctors. They're the blessing of God. God has given them that knowledge. But ultimately, we know even through our own body, when we cut ourselves, it heals. The plan of God is that he wants us to be well. And so that faith can flow, we need, when we come to God in prayer, to have this understanding that Jesus took our sins and he carried our sicknesses, and by his stripes we're healed. And we have seen many miracles over the years. Thank God, I do not claim to be a healer, but I know that when I preach the gospel, the most amazing things happen. We had one lady, we were doing meetings in Staines Town Hall, and one night, a lady came forward to receive Jesus, and afterwards she said, would you pray for me also? I have diabetes. And we prayed for her in the name of Jesus. A couple of weeks later, we heard the testimony. She'd gone on holiday, and she had done a very strange thing, but obviously God was in it. She had completely forgotten about her medication for a whole week. Now, anyone who takes diabetic medication, they rely on it. You don't forget. But this lady had completely forgotten. And at the end of the week, when she tested all her sugars and everything, she was completely whole. She didn't need it anymore. Thank God we have a God that heals. And we've seen, hallelujah, so many miracles of God. We've seen the lame walking. We've seen ears being opened. We've seen sight being restored when we have prayed in the name of Jesus. Because when his blood flowed down upon that body, not only was he redeeming from sin, but he was paying the price for us to be made whole. Hallelujah. He also paid the price for us to be delivered from need. Poverty is a curse. God promises he will supply all of our needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you may become rich. We have a God who supplies our needs. He's a miracle worker. And time again we have seen the miraculous provision of God. One time that just springs to mind is just a couple of weeks ago we had to come down here to London, and I'd forgotten to put the sat-nav in the car. And so we didn't have the sat-nav. I missed the turning and thought we'll just take the next one and find where we're going. And very soon we were hopelessly lost. My phone had died. We couldn't get the sat-nav working on there. And we were saying, Lord, what are we going to do? We've no idea how to get where we're going. My wife opened the glove compartment of the car, and there was a sat-nav that we had never seen in our life before. We had no idea where it had come from or who it belonged to. It actually was 3 weeks later when we found out that somebody had borrowed our car for the day several months before, and they'd put the sat-nav in there and completely forgotten about it. And God had it all in mind so that we could have a sat-nav that day. Hallelujah. God supplies all of our needs. This is the gospel. In this sin-ridden world, thank God that we have a message of hope. The world may be without hope. The world may be spiraling down. All things are being shaken. And we can say in this world of need that the answer to the problems of this world are not financial. They are not social. They're certainly not political. The answers to the needs of this world are through our spiritual, and the answer is Jesus Christ. He's the answer, he is the only answer, and there is no other answer but Jesus Christ. We need to be right with him, and we need to be proclaiming the message of his gospel. Faith in Jesus Christ is the answer. We live in a world where there is no message that is hated more than the gospel of Jesus Christ. The devil hates the truth of the gospel more than he hates anything else, because he knows that if people hear it and they believe it, their lives will be transformed and miracles will begin to happen. This is the gospel that God has given us. And we're told of the devil that he has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might lest they believe and obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see a number of ways that the enemy is working in our world today. We see it in brainwashing with evolutionism. The schools today, when I was brought up, we were taught creation and we were taught about evolution. Evolution as a theory. It is not a fact. It cannot be proven. But today we see evolution promoted more and more as a fact, and they're actually trying to ban creationism from being taught in schools. When you take an evolutionist and a creationist, they both have the same evidence, but they interpret it different ways. And if the evolutionists are honest, they will acknowledge that today there are so many advances in science that they already recognize that the way evolution has been understood in the past cannot possibly be true. They have understood through the genetic makeup of man and the DNA, it is far too vast and complex for the message of evolution to be true as it's been promoted. We believe in a creator. And to me, when I look at this wonderful world, when I see the intricacy that God has made, I can only believe that there is a creator. When I look at a peacock and think that out of an egg, this little chick came and feathers formed, and one day it put out its tail and had a perfect pattern. I can only believe in a divine plan. Who could believe that that could happen by accident? Just evolve. It would be like saying an amazing Swiss watch. We were over there a couple of years ago in ministering in Geneva, and we went to some of the shops. The prices are incredible. And they're 30,000-40,000 pound for one watch. And not only that, you have to wait about 2 years for them to make it. There's so much demand for them. But it would be just as amazing to believe in evolution as to believe that there was an explosion at the watch factory, and out of that explosion was a beautiful Swiss watch. It's not going to happen. This world was created by Almighty God. His fingerprint is all over it. And as we look into the beauty of creation, we see something of God. The father of lies is working in society to do everything that he can to undermine the word of God. People do not want to hear about the Bible. They say, oh, it's just fables. It's just legends. It's just good morals. But when people study and understand the word, we understand it is an inerrant book. It is an incredible book. It is a book that predicted history before it happened. It is a book that contained knowledge before man knew it. Long before man knew, the Bible told us the earth was round. Man still believed it was flat. Thousands of years after, in the book of Isaiah chapter 40, it told us that the earth was a circle. The Bible revealed all sorts of things. It talked about the rivers in the ocean, the current patterns, long before man knew. It was once believed, you know, that the whole ocean bed was flat. But the Bible revealed that there were mountains in the depths of the sea. Why were these things there? because God wanted to reveal to us this book was not merely the pen and the writings of mere mortal men. This book has come from Almighty God. It is His message to us and is powerful, and we need to believe it. Hallelujah. So thank God, through that word, we are pulling down strongholds in 2 Corinthians 10. And every high thing that exalts itself up against the knowledge of Almighty God. So we see the enemy has come in through evolution, through trying to undermine this word. The same serpent that was in the Garden of Eden, that whispered into the ears of Eve and Adam and said, "Thou shalt surely not die." Has God really said? That same serpent is at work in the world today. And he works through unbelief. So much of the church today does not believe in the word of God, does not believe in miracles. I always remember we had an encounter. We had a very outspoken man in our church. He got saved. He was a black belt karate expert. And when he got saved, he told everybody about it. And we had a joint service this one Sunday night with three churches that were in the village. And this night it happened to be the turn of the Anglican minister to pray at the beginning of the meeting. And when he got up to pray, he said, "Lord, we pray for the souls of our dear brothers that have departed." And he began to pray for these people that had already died. This brother that was rather outspoken stood up. He said, "Excuse me, vicar." He said, "But doesn't the Bible say we're not meant to pray for the dead?" So the vicar said, "Well, okay, well, we'll talk about it afterwards. Come and see me after the service." So I went with him after the service. We began to talk to him, and we started to say to him, you know, what the Bible says. He said, "Now listen," he said, "let's get this straight to start with." He says, "You can't believe what's written in the Bible." Isn't that incredible? And I have to confess to being quite lost for words. If we haven't got the Bible, where do we go to? And it's so sad that so many today are rejecting the word of God. No wonder Paul said to Timothy, "Preach the word in season, out of season, rebuke, reprove, exhort, for the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine." We need this word. It is powerful. And we need not to compromise. We're in the day of political correctness. I don't think of myself as controversial, but people often say, "My, aren't you controversial?" Well, when I started out, nothing that I said was very controversial. But we're living in days of political correctness. People do not want to talk about sin and about people being wrong and about things being immoral. But thank God we look to the word of God as the truth. And we believe what it says, and we are not ashamed that there is right and wrong. We're not ashamed to talk about sin because we want people to be forgiven of it. And if we want them to be forgiven, we need to explain to them what sin is. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to show people what sin is, to warn them that there is a judgment coming one day, that all of us will stand before Almighty God and give account for the things that we have done. And there will only be one thing that we can say in that day, is that either we have sin upon ourselves, or that Jesus has taken our sin and become our sin bearer. And if he's taken our sin, thank God we have an open door into heaven. And we can move forward in Christ. We want to preach the message and not compromise it. We are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. If there were any other way, if sin was not important, if we did not need to have a moral standard, if we did not need to proclaim the gospel, there would be no need that Jesus would have come to that cross and died the cruel death that he did. The very fact that Jesus had to do that shows how dire the situation of this world is, and how important it is that we never compromise that message, but we keep to the truth of God's eternal word. Hallelujah. This word is powerful. Jesus said, Matthew 4 verse 4 and Luke 4 verse 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." We need to come back to this word, and we need to proclaim this word. It isn't good enough to preach homilies. It isn't good enough to preach our opinions. It isn't good enough just to preach a moral code. We need to preach this eternal word of God. Isaiah says of the word that though the grass will fade and the flower will wither. The word of our God will stand forever. It's eternal. Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. We have an eternal, unchanging word. When we speak it forth, when we believe it, when we obey it, the most amazing things happen. Jesus came proclaiming the word, and he changed situations, changed lives. Amazing things happen. And when we believe in this word and pray in faith in the name of Jesus, miracles can happen. We're going to have an invitation this morning. Whether you have a need, whether you're sick in your body, whether you have a need in your soul to get right with God, whether you need something touched in your family, we believe as we pray in the name of Jesus, there is a tremendous release of the power of God. God can do the things that we cannot do. We had a couple when we prayed just 3 weeks ago that came forward in the meeting. They said, please pray for our son. He's well away from the Lord, and he really needs his life's touch. He's just not interested. He was very anti when they were coming out to church. He was staying with them for a few days. Then the presence of God was just in that meeting. And we prayed in the name and authority of Jesus, and we just felt something had happened. When they got back home, they said it was like he was a different person. He had completely changed in his attitude. And ever since then, they said he's just opened up. And he rang them last week and he said, I've started reading the Bible. He said, I'm so enjoying it. I'm actually putting it down and recording it on tape, on CD or whatever, so I can listen to it. When we pray in the name of Jesus, things begin to happen. So often, we've got so much faith in the negative things. If we say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing, if we have faith in the name of Jesus and his power, there are miracles that will happen in our situations. And he's here. God is here right now this morning. Thank God what he did yesterday, he can do today. God is not just the God of yesterday. He's the God of right now. And Hebrews 11, that wonderful passage on faith, begins with those words, now faith is. And I want us this morning, as we come to pray for those needs, to look to the God of the now. Not to hope for tomorrow. Not to remember the things of the past when it all happened, but to say, God, right now I'm believing you. Right now I believe you're going to touch me. You're going to change me. You're going to heal me. You're going to move in my situations. I'm putting my faith in Calvary. That is the essential message of this Bible. Put faith in what Jesus Christ did on Calvary and look to him. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Father, I want to thank you this morning for every person that is here. I thank you that you know each one by name, Father. Every hair of our head is numbered, Father. And Lord, we want to come to you in faith, Lord, for each one that is in need this morning, in whatever realm that need is, be it spirit, soul, or body. We want to thank you, Lord, that at the cross of Calvary, you bore all of our needs. You bore our sins that we might be righteous. You bore our sicknesses that we might be whole. You bore our poverty that we might live in your supply. Father, we are looking to Calvary, and we are expecting this morning for great and wonderful things to happen as we pray in Jesus' name.